Well, y'all, as we were getting our Christmas parade float together last week, I started thinking about the Christmas story that's found everywhere. And, you know, we've seen in movies, we've seen on television, Charlie Brown Christmas, still one of my favorites. And Rudolph, but Rudolph, I guess, is another Sunday. But we're so ingrained with Christmas starting in a manger. And I thought that sermon about Christmas story would be really good for this week. And I prayed about it. And I kept flipping to Matthew and Luke, and it just didn't. It didn't come to me. It didn't feel natural. And normally when I have something laid on my heart, the message comes together pretty good. This week it took a while. And I'm going to blame all that on operator error. I wasn't hearing what the Holy Spirit was trying to tell me. I kept thinking about a thread, a string that's going on and on. And the more I read and prayed in God's Word and did some research, I realized the biblical story of Jesus, it didn't start in that manger in Bethlehem. That was a step in his story, but it started hundreds and hundreds of years before that manger, and it went on and still going on right now. Jesus is mentioned all throughout the Old Testament in so many different ways, by different authors, different time periods, different locations. From Abraham in Iraq, in modern day Iraq and Iran, to Israel, back to Babylon, he's mentioned. And you might be thinking, that's real interesting, but I didn't come here to hear a History Channel special. I have problems in my life, and I need God's help. And I don't need a history lesson. My first thought is, I love the History Channel. Why are you saying that? But this time of year, it's a prime time to get attacked by the enemy. We have stressors all around us. Missing loved ones might be passed away. Sometimes we put ourselves in financial stress, buying more than what we really trying to keep up. And this time of year is easy to do. I've done it. Where you get yourself in a lot, where you get yourself in over your head, that causes you to be stressed. Sickness. And then we start looking back on this year because it's almost the end of it. And we thought we'd be in a different place than we are. And all those things can be used against us. Author of 1 Peter in 1 Peter 5:8 said, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." I've been attacked at Christmas time. Been lonely. Spent more than I should have. And multiple of those ways I just mentioned, I think all of us have in some way or another. Our defense against the enemy is to grow spiritually with our Lord. And it goes back to those three things I talk about every Sunday. Accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, reading and praying. Read the Word and pray. And just a plain, heartfelt prayer and even a devotional app. That's a good start. Just a couple verses a day. And the Old Testament references to Jesus offers a lot of spiritual bread for a starving soul. And as we read through these words, knowing the circumstances they were written are important as well. Like Star Spangled Banner, it's a pretty song, but when you know that it was written by Francis Scott Key when the British were bombing the fort in Baltimore, that gives it that extra thing. It makes it so much more significant. One of the first things I've noticed, some of the promises and some of the references to Jesus are promises in the Old Testament. And promises from humans, from us, it can be kind of a double-edged sword. It's great if we keep them. It's terrible if we don't. And God doesn't handle promises like we do. This made up of God's promises. And he keeps all of them. Numbers This was an interesting story. Numbers was one of the books. It was the book in Jerusalem. Sorry, I am all tongue-tied this morning. Numbers talks about the final years that the Israelites were in the desert. They had come out of Egypt. They had gotten the Ten Commandments. They were wandering through the desert in the 40 years. They were getting ready to go into the promised land. And one of the kings there got a holy man. His name was Balaam. And he asked him to curse the Israelites. And God interceded and told him that and made him bless the Israelites. And he also gave him prophecy. And the prophecy, especially in 24:17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down the sons of Sheth. That star sounds real familiar. This was written hundreds and hundreds of years, maybe even 1,000 before Christ. Moses is traditionally given authorship of this. That star is mentioned. In doing a little research, the wise men probably came from Babylon. They had access to this. When the Israelites were conquered and sent off to Babylon, they carried the writings with them. The Magi, or wise men, were reading this. That's what attracted them. The gifts from the wise men gave Joseph and Mary the ability to be able to escape to Egypt when Herod tried to kill them. God can take what's meant to harm us and use it to help us, just like he did for the Israelites. And it sets a chain of events into motion that you can take when someone means to hurt you, you can take it. God can use it to help you. Book of Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Book of Isaiah was written 600 years before the birth of Christ. The kingdom of Israel was already divided into two kingdoms by this point. David was gone, long gone. Solomon was gone. Solomon's sons and grandsons were evil. They turned away from God. They started fighting with each other, and Israel split in two. The northernmost kingdom, well, both of them would eventually be wiped out in about 100 years that this was written. The northernmost kingdom, still called Israel, wiped out by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom, or Judah, was wiped out by the Babylonians. And this prophecy was given by Isaiah to a king of the northern kingdom, Ahaz. God told Isaiah, go to him, see if he'll repent. He didn't. In plain language, he didn't believe cow horns a hook. And Isaiah gave him this prophecy. He didn't only not change his ways. He took items from the temple in Jerusalem and gave it to heathen Assyrians that worshiped multiple gods. They sacrificed their children. He was too busy thinking he knew it all and was prideful. And I know people that are like that. They won't listen. They think they know it all. Sometimes I've been that person. And Ahaz turned from God and made friends with really bad people. He ended up being such a bad king. He's the only king in the history of Israel that wasn't buried with David. He got the Lord so aggravated that on the day he died, there was only 2 hours of daylight to have a funeral in. That's pretty significant. You know you have messed up. And God kept his promise, though, from that prophecy all those years later, knowing his people would need that baby more than they needed anything else. And even though he was angry at the time with Ahaz and his people, he didn't forget his promises. That's one of the things with all these prophecies. No matter what happened with the people of Israel, He didn't forget his promises to him. Micah, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Micah lived almost 800 years before the birth of Jesus. He was one of the earliest of what they call the minor prophets because their writings were small, but they gave a lot of prophecy. Micah, Zechariah, Malachi, a lot of them. We're not going to go into all of them, but if you look through them, like Zechariah talked about God, talked about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a colt, on a foal. A lot of those are mentioned in those smaller books. He lived at a time when Israel had actually become split. He watched his people fall away from God into the arms of false gods and idols. Sounds kind of familiar to what we're going through today. We're falling away. We're at an all-time low for Christianity in America. Less people identify themselves as Christian in this country than ever before, and it's going down every year. And why would God lay this prophecy on a man whose life and society were falling apart? And why this little town, Bethlehem, is barely a dot in the map? This verse was part of a book talking about rough times and God's promise of better times. Sometimes God plants those promises in unexpected places and unexpected times. It makes perfect sense to him and is part of his plan. And there have been times in my life that I've seen things that didn't make any sense to me, and I didn't know why they happened, but later on, it made sense. It was part of something bigger that I just couldn't see. Some of the references in the Old Testament about Jesus are about the peace he brings. And Jesus said himself in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives, and do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." In Isaiah 9:6, "To us for a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This was written 600 years before Jesus was born. It describes Jesus as our King and Prince of Peace, and just that description's relaxing. Prince of Peace. So calming. And the first thing that the enemy does to disrupt us and attack us is disrupt that peace. Steal that peace. Steal that joy. And without it, without that peace, we're prone to fear and doubt. And doubt can lead to our faith decreasing and our fear increasing. And the enemy loves a fearful, low faith, whacked out believer. It didn't matter if it's in Isaiah's time or ours. 2,600 years later, this verse is still important. Isaiah used a lot of descriptive words when he described, when he talked about the prophecy he saw, the prophecies about Jesus he saw. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." This is talking about the peace that Jesus is going to bring to the world. And we need it now, more than ever. I saw the other day, yesterday, a police officer in Oklahoma shot in both arms. Routine traffic stop. People being killed. People being robbed. Our televisions filled with not really stories. They're filled with editorials. It's not news. Is one thing that it's stories to make us believe one thing or another. And it's sad because it's just not getting any better. Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." This verse comes from Isaiah, but it sounds like something Jesus would say. And we can't have real peace in our lives till we trust in God. And acknowledge that we are sinners and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we look at God, how God gave his people a promise of a great leader who would come to them. We need God's promises in our lives today. There are also verses that speak about the peace he brings. Last thing we're going to look at is the redemption. One of the big reason why Jesus is here. In the book of Jeremiah, and I'm not gonna read all this, but the book of Jeremiah was written about 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Jeremiah was a witness to the destruction of Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, and all of his people being taken away. Israel didn't become an independent country for almost 2,600 years, till 1948. From this to that. And God was telling Jeremiah to tell the people that in spite of all they did, in spite of them not being able to keep his first covenant, he loves them. He hadn't abandoned them. And that they will be his people. He will be their God. There might be somebody out here this morning. You might know somebody that thinks they're too far gone. These people had temples all over the country. The Asherah poles, the high places, worshiping all kinds of gods. At one point in time, the population of Israel was down to 7,000. Out of the entire population, only 7,000 people worship God. Probably over 100,000 or 200,000 in Israel at that time. God didn't forget them. There might be somebody here this morning, or you know somebody that thinks they're too far gone. And God is not too far, you're not too far gone for God. Some of these folks were sacrificing children to a false god. God still welcomed them back. You're not too far gone. And Daniel, another reference to the redemption that God came to bring, that Jesus came to bring. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Daniel was written in Babylon 500 years before the birth of Christ. It was written while the Israelites had been carried off to Babylon, after the temple had been destroyed, Jerusalem was gone, they'd been defeated because of their sin and turning away from God. And God could have wrote them off. He didn't. He could have chose anyone. He didn't. He chose to start a new covenant. He came to earth, lived as a man, died a horrible, horrible, painful death, was resurrected so that we might have everlasting life and salvation, redemption. And Isaiah 53. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he has poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Most of us have to make up for something we did to somebody in our lives. One time or another, Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He lived without sin. He was spotless. He suffered all that agony, took on all those sins, past, present, went through death and came out the other side, because he knew we couldn't keep the covenant we had. The covenant God made with Moses, we couldn't keep it. It was just impossible for us. We're too flawed. We just aren't able to keep that. There may be somebody here this morning or someone that you know that's in a war for their soul and their salvation. They may think no one loves them and no one cares. That's what the enemy wants them to believe. God loves you. He hadn't written you off. You're not a loser. You're a child of God. You have to admit you lost without God. You need Jesus in your life. We all do, all of us. And no time for pride. It's time for humility. There might be someone who wants to say, and you may know them, this type of person says God isn't real. The only thing I can say is I'll pray for them. Somebody figured out the chance of one person fulfilling all these prophecies. It was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. That one person could fulfill all that. And it is astronomical. But there is that one person, Jesus Christ. He fulfilled every prophecy in that Old Testament. All of them. Buddha, Muhammad, any other major religion, you look in their books, there's no prophecies for telling them coming. Jesus Christ. And people, you have scientists and so-called educated people that try and break it down, and they try and break down the Bible as this and that, and it's a collection of this. No, it's God's word. It's dynamic. It is living. Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. He came here for us. And he's still, even right now, bringing peace and redemption to us. And he's knocking in, and he knocks at every door. And my prayer is, I hope as many people answer that door as they can. Y'all, we're about to start our songs. I'm going to get everybody to stand up for me. We're going to say a prayer. Our altars are open as always. And when you think about the mangers and the stars and the wise men this year, think about all the things that led up to it. How Jesus had fulfilled God's promises, bringing this peace and bringing this redemption. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us come to your house, Father. There are so many countries across the world that Christians can't do that. Father, as we looked at this word, we looked at all that went in to you coming to earth in man form. Father, we look at all the suffering you did for us. And Father, we don't deserve it. We can't earn our way into heaven. You give it to us freely out of your grace and your mercy. Father, there may be someone here this morning who is resisting that call, or son, or they may know someone who needs Jesus in their life, that they just don't want to answer that door. Father, help them to put their hand on that knob and open that door and bring Jesus into their hearts. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of men, you will be before the